Praise the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, the cross of Jesus was a sign of contradiction and a sign of negation, negating many of the values that the world considers as the supreme values. For God, the values are different. It's a conflict between values of the kingdom of God and values of the kingdom of the world. And the cross was the end effect or end result of this conflict. Yesterday we saw the conflict on the political level. The conflict that the kingdom of God that entered into this world has raised in this world. A conflict, the political powers, political ideologies, and political leaders. And somehow sealed the verdict of death for Jesus, the Messiah. Today we want to focus our attention on another aspect, that is the economic aspect of this world. And Jesus' attitude, his lifestyle, his teaching, and his proclamations somehow goes contrary to the values propagated, treasured by the world. It is a common understanding and also a common attitude towards wealth that people think wealth is a blessing of God. If you do well, if you obey God's commandments, and if you pray well, and if you live a just and righteous life, you'll be rich. Wealth is a blessing. And many preach the gospel of prosperity today. If you want to prosper, if you want to be wealthy, if you want to be rich, believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the gospel. And somehow this gospel becomes a symbol of prosperity. Somehow this is not accepted by Jesus. And this cannot be somehow accepted in the light of Jesus' life and teaching. Let's see what Jesus taught about wealth. Jesus expressed his vision about wealth both by his life and by his options and his teachings. His option, first of all, the radical fundamental option, was to be poor. And his proclamation was radically this: blessed are you poor. And on the other hand, he would say in the same breath, woe to you rich. The poor and the rich put on either side. And Jesus takes the sides of the poor, it would seem. Blessed are the poor and woe to you rich. So what does it all mean? What is Jesus telling us by these beatitudes? First of all, he showed us by his life what that beatitude means. We know from the Gospels that Jesus was born in a manger, not in a house or a motel. And Luke tells us explicitly that he was laid in the manger because they did not get a room in the inn. It was a fundamental option right from the beginning, option to be poor. And that he kept up this option to the end. He earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. He was a worker, a carpenter by profession. But when he started his public ministry, he left even the carpenter's shop and totally dependent on alms, so to say, what the people give him. He was not working for earning anything. He was not cultivating. He was not earning his bread by work, so to say. Somebody had to feed him. And he had nowhere to lay his head. It is said, when somebody wanted to follow him on the way to Jerusalem, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and following. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That was a clear option Jesus has taken for himself, to live as a poor man, depending entirely on God's providence. Not what he kept accumulated, not what he earned, but what was given by the Father. So this was his lifestyle. A poor person who owned nothing. And finally, when he died, he had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. The person who was laid in the manger as a baby and was laid in the tomb of another person when he died. From beginning to end, a poor man. And this is how Jesus presented himself. God coming down into this world to show us the way. Here we see what poverty is. A poverty voluntarily taken. It is this Jesus later on proclaims, blessed are the poor. Matthew would add, poor in spirit. What is this blessedness that Jesus is telling them? You are blessed because, not because you are poor, because God is giving you his kingdom. So it seems to be a quality needed to accept the kingdom of God. Only the poor can enter the kingdom of God. And who are these poor? The poor who know that they need God. The poor, they know they have nobody else to depend but on God. A total dependence, on God, and total waiting for God. Whatever one has is from God. Whatever one needs will be given by God. So this total openness. And without this dependence on God, without this trust in God, you will not be able to experience God's love manifested as the kingdom of God. And this Jesus tells us in various ways. In the Gospel of Luke, two chapters almost entirely are dedicated to present the teaching of Jesus on wealth. Chapter 12, there is an incident when someone comes and asks an advice of Jesus. In chapter 12, verse 13 and following, I read, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. One is not blessed because of the possessions. The life does not consist in the abundance of wealth. So Jesus refuses to be an arbitrator, as he would be expected by the crowd. Any teacher, any rabbi would intervene to settle disputes. But in this case, Jesus does not want to settle dispute. Rather, he is going to the root of this dispute and tries to eradicate the cause of dispute. And what is that cause? The cause of dispute is greed. And so he tells us the story. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the rich man who thinks of nobody else, thinks of nothing else except his relaxation, his future merrymaking. Wealth gives comfort, pleasure, sense of security. And this person is so enclosed and engrossed in his own security and pleasure that he forgets everything else. There is no place in his thought for God or for his neighbor. He doesn't think of the workers who worked to cultivate the land, to reap the land and bring all these grains into his barns. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't think about God who sent him the sun and the water and all these possibilities, and he never thinks about it. And he thinks only of his own pleasure, his own relaxation. But then, in verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will these they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." So wealth is a great danger in this case, Jesus tells. It makes one godless. One does not count on God. One does not depend on God. And one does not expect God to intervene in one's life. So the precarious situation of life is somehow forgotten, and one is closed in one's own self. The wealth makes one godless. There is a kind of atheism, so to say. Wealth becomes the mammon, the god for them. That's what Jesus said in chapter 16, Gospel of Luke, verse 13. "No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Wealth becomes a kind of idol that takes the place of God. And that's what happens always. When one depends entirely on wealth, and when one thinks that the life can be made secure and peaceful and pleasant for the entire life by wealth, one makes a mistake. The wealth becomes the source of hope, source of one's sustenance. And in a way, the wealth becomes God. So the only idol Jesus presented in all his teaching, an idol that takes the place of God, is wealth. In Matthew, it is called mammon. So mammon or wealth can become an idol and can take one away from God. That is one great danger, depending entirely on wealth. The second danger is that a man becomes heartless. And that's what we saw in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus we read at the beginning. Two persons are presented in the parable. A rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day, a very pleasant life indeed. No care, no worries, nothing. And there's nothing wrong with this person. He is doing no harm to anybody, it would seem apparently. But the problem becomes acute when Jesus presents another person. Another person at his gate, a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. So this contrast of poverty and wealth, the sumptuous feasting and hunger, this makes the act of the rich man sinful. What is wrong with this person is he has no heart. He doesn't see. He doesn't do any harm apparently or consciously, but he doesn't take note of the need of the other. He has everything he wants. He has his palace, he has his clothing, he has his servants and food and friends, companions, everything. Nothing lacks him. And in this blissful wealth, he doesn't see the need of the other. So here, wealth is a great danger. It blinds us. It blindfolds the persons about against the need of the other. It closes oneself in one's own self. You become self-sufficient, self-centered. There is no place for the other, especially for the needy and the poor. You don't see the need of the other. Note that you are cruel or willfully ignoring or forgetting or abandoning. One doesn't see. That's a kind of callousness. That's what happens when one is caught by leprosy, it would seem. People lose the sensation. You don't become aware. You don't feel the touch. You don't feel the heat or cold. Your cells are dead. No sensitivity. Wealth can make one insensitive to the need of the other. And that's what happens today. There's so much wealth accumulated in few hands. And people boast about their billions of profit they make every year, when on the other side, billions of people are starving to death because of the lack of food and the minimum necessities. And those who boast of their accumulating, increasing wealth and profit never take note of the need of the other. So here, wealth becomes a great danger. So the two dangers Jesus presents that wealth brings to us is that it makes us godless and it makes us heartless. So when one is so much taken up by wealth, cannot see God, cannot see the other, and you are doomed, so to say, doomed to your own wealth. Today, this night, your life will be called, taken back from you, and whose will be all this what you have accumulated? So there is something coming. There is a time when you are called to account. And Jesus tells, this wealth, unless you share it with others, will become a great danger. That's what he tells us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17 following. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Wealth becomes an obstacle for the rich on the way to heaven or way to eternal life. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And it is here now Jesus tells the well-known saying. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The eye of a needle and the camel. Exegetes and interpreters tried to get the camel through the needle's eye, through some gymnastics. Some say camel is not in the original. The original Greek word camel is wrongly written. It is camille. It should have been camille, and camille is a rope, not a camel. So if the rope is smaller enough and the eye of the needle is bigger, it can get the rope through the eye of a needle. Others go another way. They say it is not the needle's eye proper, but it is a gate of Jerusalem, which was called the needle's eye, where the camels had to pass through with great difficulty, but still can pass through. This is only exegetical gymnastics and not what Jesus said. Jesus is using an exaggeration, of course, to show how difficult or impossible it is for a person who remains rich to experience God's kingdom or enter God's kingdom. So who is this rich man? We have seen two examples. The rich man is the one who does not see the neighbor, one who does not depend on God. Without God and without neighbor, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is God's protection and providence and unconditional love that you experience. But unless you open your heart to God, how is one to experience this kingdom? Impossible. Also, kingdom of God is a communion of people, community. It's not just one person making a kingdom. It's a community of brotherhood. People coming together as brothers and sisters of the same Father. So if I do not open my eyes and hands to the neighbor, to my brother and sister, how am I going to experience this kingdom of God? Impossible. So a person who does not open himself to God and to the neighbor cannot enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. This somehow goes contrary to the understanding, general understanding. People want to accumulate. People want to enjoy. And wealth is seen as a blessing. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are you poor, but woe to you rich." Woe is not a curse. Jesus is lamenting over the situation of a person who is running to ruin. Your life is destined to hell. Without God and without neighbor, you are lost. So this is the lament Jesus was intoning, the lament woe. And because of your attitude towards wealth. And this was added, to this Jesus added what you should do with the wealth. If you want to experience the kingdom of God, it was said to the young man, go and sell what you have. How much? Here it is said, go and sell everything. So does Jesus want everybody to be pauper? If everybody is selling, who is going to buy? So is Jesus asking somebody to be extremely poor, having nothing, as beggars? And if everybody is beggar, who is going to give them what? So there are various ways of understanding Jesus saying. What Jesus is telling, don't shut your eyes, don't shut your hands and your pockets to the needy. Be open. Jesus had rich friends. For example, Zacchaeus is a great example. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was a rich tax collector. Jesus entered his house, and then Zacchaeus tells, "Master, I give half of my property to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I restitute it by fourfold." And Jesus tells, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." So Zacchaeus did not abandon everything, but he opened his house to Jesus. He opened his heart to the neighbor, to the poor and the needy, and then he could have the experience of the kingdom of God. But not all were like this. There's another family, for example, that of Lazarus of Bethany and Martha and Mary. They were also apparently rich people, but who did not close their house to the others. Jesus was welcome, the disciples were welcome, and this was a house where Jesus constantly came as a guest. So there are people who were rich, but who also experienced the kingdom of God. But then there are others who refuse this. When Jesus made this teaching, there were those who ridiculed him. Chapter 16 of Luke, verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." That is the teaching of Jesus. What is prized by human beings is an abomination before God. Now this is the attitude of Jesus towards the world. Open your hearts to God, open your hands towards your neighbor, you will have the experience of the kingdom of God. But those who are rich and those who refuse to open find Jesus as a threat. As a threat to their well-being, as a threat to their security and to their possessions. And this was also a reason for the cross of Jesus. And this continues to be a reason for us also today. When religion is not considered as a source of increasing one's wealth, maybe that religion is also not respected very much. People are looking for a gospel of prosperity, not a gospel of cross. But that's what Jesus gives us. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing you have addressed on us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for calling to us to your kingdom and opening your hearts to us. Enable us to open our eyes and hearts to your call and our hearts to our neighbor who need our attention, our care. Enable us to love each other as you loved us, sharing all what we have. This prayer we make through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.